We sometimes throw a pity party for ourselves. You know, why me? You know, why now, Lord? What did I do? You know, man, this wasn't good timing. Just when things were going so well, we were selling our house and everything, and now you dump this, we might have to put a new drain field in. And I forgot the Lord's promises, you know, as we do. So, first of all, you know, we have to realize that God does not require or expect us to comprehend or understand everything that He does. Amen? And second of all, if He wanted us to know everything there is to know, He would have told us in the first place, right? But if He would have done that, then we would not have needed Him. So we need to just simply put our trust and our faith in God, who put us here for a reason, who has reasons for our circumstances, and just let Him, let God be God. You know, He calls us to just humbly trust Him in spite of what is going on. It doesn't matter what is going on in your life, just humbly and faithfully trust Him. You know, there's going to be things in this life that God does. It's just going to baffle us forever. And we don't have all the answers to the questions that we have. But we do have His Word, which says that He will never leave us nor forsake us, that He will always be there with us. When we go through trials, when we go through tribulations, He's on the other side waiting for us. And the other side is not the place to praise Him for what He has done. We should be praising Him during our trials, during our circumstances. It reminds me of the children of Israel all through their journey through the desert. You know, God provided them promises and miracles one after another. He never got any praise for them. But each time something went wrong that what they didn't think was the way they wanted it to be, they murmured and complained, and they wished they were back in Egypt, didn't they? And then came the Red Sea, and God parted the Red Sea and let them all cross over on dry land. They got to the other side, and that is when they praised Him. It says they, more or less, they paraphrase it, they threw a party and thanked God for seeing them through all that they had done. We, like I said, it's a lot easier to praise Him in our circumstances. And like it's been said so many times here, praise is toxic to the devil. Worship is toxic to the devil. And so that's what we need to be doing in our life. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6 say this: trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own what? Understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall what? He shall direct your paths. You know, at times when these things are going on in our lives, you know, it's sometimes it's easier to trust in something else or someone else. And way too often we put that trust in ourselves and the knowledge and that we think we have about it. God desires for us to put all, everybody say all of our trust in Him. You know, much of the time we only trust God when we are in control. But God wants to be in control. And we have a tough time letting Him grab a hold of the steering wheel at times, don't we? We want to put the brakes on, but we don't want to let Him take us where He wants to take us. You know, I think a lot of times that is due to how many here are afraid of failing at something. We all are. That's just instinct in man itself. We're afraid of failure. But God is not going to stop us from failing. Because when we fail, sometimes that's the thing that can bring us to the place where God can use us. Amen? There's been so many characters in the Bible that have gone that route, and they've suffered. Pastor was talking about Job and so many others here recently. But got them, many people, many mighty men and women of the Bible, to the place where they surrendered all and acknowledged and accepted God. And then that is the time that he could use them. All of us here want to be used by God. Amen? Well, this was said by Pastor not too long ago. The level of our commitment to and our trust in God is the measure by which God will use us. So our commitment and our trust in Him will be the measure by which He can use us. So if we're not committed, if we have little trust, you know, I don't think He's going to use us that much. Proverbs 9:10, another says, "Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." Brother Wayne touched on this morning already, and you know, does fear of God mean that we need to tremble and shake whenever we hear His name called? No. It's not that same knee-shaking fear that you have when you hear your wife or your husband call your name in that tone of voice that you know so well. It is a real fear, but it's a fear. The fear of God is a real fear, but it's a fear of reverence. It's a fear, it's in awe of who He is. And we need to honor that. And we show Him honor when we fear Him in all that we do. Everybody likes to have wisdom. But there's a beginning and there's an end of wisdom. And that starts and ends in the Bible with the Word of God. Just said, fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So, how about the word knowledge? You know, I think people get these two words mixed up a lot, wisdom and knowledge. They think because they have a lot of knowledge about something that they have wisdom. Amen? Well, I define the two like this. Knowledge is raw information given to or learned by us. So we get that information. We did in school and through our life and everything that we do. Wisdom is knowing how to get that knowledge and put it to good use in our life. So I've heard it said like this once. Knowledge is the ability to take things apart, but wisdom is the ability to put them back together. Amen? So, you know, I've got enough knowledge to know that there's Phillips screws in this big part I want to fix or take wrenches to it and take it apart and have it all laying there. But I have to seek something else in order to have enough wisdom to put it back together like it was. So, you know, and we inadvertently do that in our lives, in the spirit sense. We mess up, and we end up taking parts of our life apart that God never intended to be taken apart, and we do it in our own wisdom and not in God's wisdom. But God is the only one who can deliver the wisdom to us through His Word to help us dissect those things that come up in our life. When you have a problem, when you have a situation, the wisdom from God and God's Word will help you to separate that and look at it, take it apart for what it's worth, and being able to put it back together and back together in the right way, which is God's will. Amen? So, we can have all the knowledge in the world, but if you don't apply it to anything, if you don't apply it to your life, you apply it to the situations that you run into, you're not going to have any wisdom. When we need wisdom, the place to begin and end, as I said earlier, is the Bible. It is God's Word. His Word is like, a lot of times when I want to fix something at home that I'm not sure about, what do? YouTube or Google, you know? Great things. The greatest tool you have in the whole world to help you with your problems is the Word of God, the Bible. That's something we need to keep tuned in each and every day. The Word of God is the raw information that is freely given to each and every one of us. And then it's up to us to help apply that, to bring it within ourselves, the knowledge, and turn that into wisdom with the help of God. Excuse me. Pastor was talking recently, like I said, about some of the characters in the Bible and Job and others who hit on hard times. And, you know, we blame Satan, I think, way too much at times for stuff that goes on in our life, when God is trying to get our attention and trying to get us to trust Him more. Matter of fact, Pastor had asked that question, why do those things happen? And somebody gave the right answer. So we can trust God more. So we can be trusted by Him, and we can trust Him and be used more by Him. So, but unfortunately, people in times of peril, in times of anxiety, in times of these situations, will turn to bitterness. They'll turn to self-indulgence. They'll turn to others to get their answers. You know, how many people do you know that have turned, or even yourself, that have turned to books, psychology or something like that, to get the answer that you want and for the what's going on in your life? People turn to men. They turn to Facebook. They turn to themselves. And there's some I know that even turn to fortune tellers. And we're going to be talking about that a little bit here. Excuse me. In my life as a Christian, I've had one question that I've heard quite a lot. And that is, how do I know the will of God? And we could talk about it for the next half hour and name things, but I wrote down just a few here. Three, as a matter of fact. We must choose and decide to put your trust in God and nothing else. And we must choose and decide to not trust our own understanding, but give attention to and priority to the revealed Word of God. And thirdly, choose and decide to acknowledge and honor God in all that we do. Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You know, that strength doesn't come naturally, does it? We have to seek it. We have to seek God for that strength. You know, we need to build a relationship, not just any relationship. We have to build a right relationship with Him to gain all of that. And we must trust in His wisdom instead of anything that we think is right, anything that somebody else is telling us. The Word of God will always give you the truth. God cannot lie. So I consider everything He tells me a promise because He cannot lie. So we have many precious and promises waiting for us, no matter what we are going through. Okay, good. I was reading a story. Next thing I want to do is take you through four chapters of 1 Samuel. So you need to buckle your seatbelts up, and we're going to go through this. The reason is that there's a couple verses I want to get to, but before we get into those four chapters, I want to give you just a quick, real quick thumbnail sketch of what's happened up to chapter 27 of 1 Samuel. And this is a story about David and Saul. And prior to that, remember Israelites, they thought they should have a king like everybody else. And so here Saul was king. And, you know, be careful what you ask for, but Saul was their king at this point. David fought Goliath and won. That was a great, great feat for a young lad. And after that, Saul made him the chief of his army. So he was out battling with the army with Saul. He also would play the harp for Saul. And unfortunately, Saul became very jealous of David. And there was one point, you can read this story in the Bible, but Paul was playing, or David was playing the harp, and Saul picked up a spear and says, I'm going to pin you to the wall. And he threw the spear at him. And David was quick enough to dodge, and he didn't get killed. And he left, but he ended up coming back, because when he killed Goliath, Saul had promised whoever killed Goliath could marry his daughter. And David reminded him of that. He got married to Saul's daughter. And at one next point, Saul sent men to kill David. And they didn't succeed. He got warned about it and went back, actually, to Saul's palace again. And Saul ended up throwing another spear at him, and David finally washed his hands of it, says, that's enough. I've been through enough of this. And he fled. And anybody know how long the time of Saul and David chasing, or Saul chasing David and David fleeing from Saul? 8 years. That's a long time to be fleeing from somebody. So we're going to pick it up from there. And, you know, and at this point, at one point, David left Israel. He left his home. He left God's people. And where did he go? He went to the land of the Philistines because he figured he'd be safer there. So, 1 Samuel chapter 27, verses 1 through 4. And David said in his heart, "Now I shall perish someday by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape to the land of the Philistines, and Saul will despair of me to seek me any more in any part of Israel. So I shall escape out of his hand." Then David arose and went over with the 600 men who were with him to Achish, the son of Maok, king of Gath. So David dwelt with Achish at Gath, he and his men, each man with his household, and David with his two wives, Ahinoam, the Jezreelites, and Abigail, the Carmelitess, Nabal's widow. And it was told Saul that David had fled to Gath, so he sought him no more. So what caused David to flee Israel and go to the Philistine camp? Fear. Fear. You know, this is the same David that slew the giant. This is the same David that God told him he's a man after his own heart. So fear. No. What happened to his faith? Well, you know, fear and faith cannot occupy the same place at the same time, can it? You either have to have fear of the world and fear of the things going on around you, or you have faith that God will take care of them. David had known for a long time that he was to be king, the new king, and that Saul would be dethroned and actually killed. But David had many battles with the devil, and he had won every one of them. But now he's fleeing and not standing up to fight. Continue on, 1 Samuel 27, verses 5 and 6. Then David said to Achish, "If I have now found favor in your eyes, let them give me a place in some town in the country that I may dwell there. For why should your servant dwell in the royal city with you?" So Achish gave him Ziklag that day. Therefore, Ziklag has belonged to the king of Judah to this day. So David and his 600 men and all their possessions and all their wives and all their children, they finally had a place, a safe place. They weren't going to have to hide in caves and dens and the things that they were doing. They have what they consider to be a safe city to stay in. But how many know that apart from God, there is no safe place? Amen? They figured, you know, they could start new in this Ziklag, city of Ziklag, and that they could do it all on their own. But like I said, apart from God, you can't do it on your own. God, sometimes, he'll bring you to your knees. And that's what we're going to find out about this. Verses 7 through 11 say, "Now the time that David dwelt in the country of the Philistines was one full year and 4 months. And David and his men went up and raided the Gershurites, the Grizzites, and the Amalekites. For those nations were the inhabitants of the land from of old, as you go to Shur, even as far as the land of Egypt. Whenever David attacked the land, he left neither man nor woman alive, but took away the sheep, the oxen, the donkeys, the camels, and the apparel, and returned and came back to Achish. Then Achish would say, 'Where have you made a raid today?' And David would say, 'Oh, against the southern area of Judah, or against the southern area of the Jerahmeelites, or against the southern area of the Kenites.' David would save neither man nor woman alive to bring news to Gath, saying, 'Lest they should inform on us, saying, thus David did.' And thus was his behavior all the time he dwelt in the land of the Philistines." What happened to David here? David turned into a bandit and a liar. So he was telling Achish that he was out raiding the land of Israel and their inhabitants, when he was attacking the Philistine land. And he wasn't saving anybody. He was killing every man, woman, and child, and leaving nobody alive to tell about his lie that he was living. First Samuel 28, verses 1 and 2 says, "Here it happened in those days that the Philistines gathered their armies together for war to fight with Israel. And Achish said to David, 'You assuredly know that you will go out with me to battle, you and your men.'" So David's even in a lower place right now, because Achish is telling them that he's going to go take him and his men out to fight Israel with him. And so, ever heard the saying, "Be sure your sins will find you out"? Yeah, so here's David. He's been telling all these lies to Achish and building himself up, and Achish has all the faith and trust in him that he's defected from Israel, and now he's on the Philistine side, and David's going to have to actually go out and fight against Israel to prove himself. So, First Samuel 28, verses 3 through 5. Now Samuel had died. You know, Samuel was Saul's mentor. And all Israel had lamented for him and buried him in Ramah, in his own city. And Saul had put the mediums and the spiritualists out of the land, as the covenant of God said. They were not to have any of those things. Then the Philistines gathered together and camped at Shunem. So Saul gathered all Israel together, and they encamped at Gilboa. When Saul saw the army of the Philistines, he was afraid, and his heart trembled greatly. And when Saul inquired of the Lord did not answer him, either by dreams or by Urim or by the prophets. So Saul seen the armies of the Philistines. You know, Israel didn't have chariots. And it says that the Philistines had, their army had 3,000 chariots. I mean, they were going to be outnumbered greatly by the amount of men that were going to be fighting against them, but also weapons and the means of warfare. But Saul got afraid, and it says he inquired of the Lord, but the Lord was not hearing him, and at least not in Saul's little time period that he wanted. The Lord had rebuked Saul for not doing what he was supposed to be doing against the Amalekites in earlier chapters. But Saul was in a bad place. He wanted to hear from God about his situation, but God was silent to him. Next, verse 7 says, "Then Saul said to his servants, 'Find me a woman who is a medium, that I may go to her and inquire of her.'" I mean, it was just a few verses earlier that he put out all the spiritualists and mediums in the country. And here he is going to turn to one. And he brought a curse upon himself when he did that. We can read in Leviticus 20, verse 6. And the person who turns to mediums and familiar spirits to prostitute himself with them, I will set my face against that person and cut him off from his people. Pretty plain. And he was told this once before by Samuel himself. So Saul wanted to speak to Samuel because Samuel was his mentor. He wanted to get advice from somebody. He went to God first, but God wasn't listening to him because of his sin. And so he wanted this medium to conjure up Samuel for him so he could talk to Samuel. And even the medium was surprised because that did happen. In 1 Samuel 28:15 says, "Now Samuel said to Saul, 'Why have you disturbed me by bringing me up?' And Saul answered, 'I am deeply distressed, for the Philistines make war against me, and God has departed from me and does not answer me anymore, neither by prophets nor by dreams. Therefore, I have called you that you may reveal to me what I should do.'" So he was upset because he felt God had departed from him. But in reality, God never departs from anybody unless they depart from him. Amen? God is always willing to bring you back into his arms. So, in verses 16 through 19 in chapter 28, "Then Samuel said, 'So why do you ask me, seeing the Lord has departed from you and has become your enemy? And the Lord has done for himself as he spoke by me. For the Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hand and given it to your neighbor David. Because you did not obey the voice of the Lord and execute his fierce wrath upon Amalek, therefore the Lord has done this thing to you this day. Moreover, the Lord will also deliver Israel with you into the hands of the Philistines, and tomorrow you and your sons will be with me. The Lord will also deliver the army of Israel into the hands of the Philistines.'" So, I said a little bit ago, Samuel had told Saul, given him them very same words back in chapter 15. You know, just a few chapters before, and not a whole lot of time. You know, what did Saul think? He think God was going to forget about the words that he'd given to him, the fate that he had put on him? I don't think so. So, this was going to be the fate of Saul, no matter what he did. Jump to chapter 29, verses 1 through 3. "Then the Philistines gathered together all their armies at Aphek, and the Israelites encamped by a fountain, which is in Jezreel. And the lords of the Philistines passed in review by hundreds and by thousands, but David and his men passed in review at the rear with Achish. Then the princes of the Philistines said, 'What are those Hebrews doing here?'" So, then Achish said to the princes of the Philistines, "Is this not David, the servant of Saul, king of Israel, who has been with me these days or these years? And to this day I have found no fault in him since he defected to me." So, Achish here was sticking up for David. He didn't know about the lie that David was telling him, that he was actually killing some of the people in the Philistine land. But he was sticking up for him. And then in the following verses 4 through 7, it says, "But the princes of the Philistines were angry with him. So the princes of the Philistines and to him said, 'Make this fellow return, that he may go back to the place which you have appointed for him, and do not let him go down with us to battle, lest in the battle he becomes our adversary. For with what could he reconcile himself to his master, if not with the heads of these men? Is this not David, of whom they sang to one another in dances, saying, Saul has slain his thousands, but David his 10,000s? So the other Philistine leaders, they were quite worried about David. They knew what David could do, what he was capable of doing, and they didn't trust him. They thought he might be like a a secret agent or a double agent, that he would go on the battlefield with them against Israel and make it look like he was going to fight against them, but would turn, him and his men would turn on the Philistines and do harm to them. So it says, then Achish called David and said to him, surely as the Lord lives, you have been upright, and you're going out and you're coming in with me in this army, as good as my sight. For to this day I have not found evil in you since the day of your coming to me. Nevertheless, the Lord's do not favor you. Therefore, return now and go in peace, that you may not displease the lords of the Philistine. Wow, so David had no home in Israel anymore. And now he is being rejected by the Philistines. This was even more of a sad day for him. You know, he was living in two worlds. He had one foot in the, still left in Israel with God, and he had one foot over in the Philistine territory. He actually he had too much of the world in him to be at peace with the Lord, and he had too much of the Lord in him to be at peace living in with the Philistines. So on to chapter 30, verses 1 through 6, says, now it happened when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day, that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag, attacked Ziklag, and burned it with fire, and had taken captive the women and those who were there, from small to great. They did not kill anyone, but carried them away and went their way. So David and his men came to the city, and there it was, burned with fire, and their wives, their sons, and their daughters had been taken captive. Wow. So here, the same thing that David had been doing, going out terrorizing the land of the Philistine, the same thing was coming back on him and his men. You know, was it poetic justice from the Lord? Or was the Lord trying to get him to a place in his life? Let's see what happens. Verse 4, then David and the people who were with him lifted up their voices and wept until they had no more power to weep. And David's two wives, Ahinoam and Jezreelitess, and Abigail, the widow of Nabal the Carmelite, had been taken captive. Now David was greatly distressed to the people, because they spoke of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his son and his daughters. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. Suddenly, David's problems had gone from bad to worse. You know, rejected by the Philistines, travels for three long days with his men to get home to their wives and children, and lo and behold, their city was burned and everything they owned was taken away. You know, all was lost. At least that was what they thought. And they blamed it on David. And the verse says that they were talking about stoning him. But it says, you know, did the devil finally have David where he wanted him? Or did the Lord finally have David where he wanted him? You know, verse 6 that we just read, it says, but David strengthened himself in the Lord. Very important verse for all of us. David encouraged himself. He had to see through this. He knew he needed to prevail in this situation. He knew he had to go through this situation and come out on top, because his family was gone. You know, it took a lot to bring David to this place, but he had nowhere to turn now but to the Lord. You know, I can think back in my life and hearing testimonies from many people I know that the same thing happened to them. They went through trial after trial after trial, but there was one point in their life that was so low that they had nowhere else to turn but to the Lord. And that was their saving grace. David had, you know, I think he quickly thought about the love and the respect that God had had for him. He thought about all that God had seen him through. He remembered it, and he put it back in his heart, you know, to remember that. In verses 7 and 8, it says, then David said to Abiathar the priest, Abimelech's son, please bring the ephod here to me. And Abiathar brought the ephod to David. So David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I pursue this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered him, pursue, for you shall surely overtake them, and without fail recover all. So David inquired of the Lord. You know, I've read all I've read so far tonight and said all I've said to get to this one verse, and that was verse 8. You know, David was a soldier, and as were all the men that were with him. And soldiers have an instinct. When they get attacked, they attack back, don't they? But David was seeking out now the wisdom of the Lord, because he had nothing else to turn to. But he reached deep inside of himself in remembering all that God had done for him. You know, he now was going to trust what the Lord had to say about the situation. David was, I think he was going to, everything from there on out, he was going to bring to the Lord and see what the Lord had to say about it. That's what we need to do. You know, look back in our lives and look recently in my life and those situations I spoke about earlier. I didn't look. I didn't inquire of the Lord right away to see what he had to say about the situation until I brought back to remembrance all that he had done in previous situations, all that his words have to say about my situation, and then turned it over to him. And that's when peace came back into my life, and that's when God heard from me. Verses 17 through 18 said, Then David attacked them from twilight until the evening of the next day. Not a man of them escaped, except 400 young men who rode on camels and fled. So David recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away, and David rescued his two wives, and nothing of theirs was lacking, either small or great, sons or daughters, spoil or anything which they had taken from them. David recovered all. We read earlier, David had strengthened himself in the Lord. You know, that's what we need to do. You know, how do we strengthen ourselves in the Lord? We make sure that we're in His Word daily. My Word, if you hide it in your heart, there's a verse. Hide my Word in your heart that you may not sin against me. If we hide that Word in our hearts, if we memorize His Word, and we can bring it up in these situations. What did Jesus use in the desert against Satan? The Word of God. That's our way of winning. You know, God's Word will prevail over any situation that you're in. And we just have to trust Him and remember that His will be done, not our will be done. You know, we also can, you know, pray. Pray without ceasing, Paul says. No matter what the situation. You know, God is there in every one of our situations. He wants to be there. He wants to be a partaker of your situation. You know, God's ability to do anything is not hampered by the situation you're in, is it? He is mighty. The victory is already theirs. We've talked about that a lot here in church lately. Victory. Victory, you know, and I've said it here too, is that, you know, we don't fight for victory. At least we shouldn't be fighting for victory, because the victory has already been won for us on Calvary's cross. Amen? We have the victory, and we just need to claim that victory in each and everything that we're doing. There's so many times that I myself have forgotten the Word of God in certain situations. And thank the Lord for the Holy Spirit that directs us and guides us and brings back to memory those words of God and those situations that He wants us to bring us out of. You know, sometimes a word from God is all that we need at times to be victorious. Just that word. You know, how many times have you given a word to somebody that God had given to you to tell them, and they might say, wow, that word, they might say later even, is that word that you gave me is all I needed. And it got me through the situation that I was in. You know, one victory begins with believing God's Word. You know, we can't just say, oh yeah, God's Word. God's Word says this, and so I consider it so. No, we have to believe in our heart. You know, I call it the three A's. Acknowledge, accept, and apply. You know, we can acknowledge that God is God, and that He created this universe. And does that take us to heaven? Does that make Him rejoice? No. It's when we accept those things in our heart that He is God, that He is there for us, that He loves us and wants us to have an eternal life with Him. And even sometimes that's not enough, because we can accept that, but then we don't apply it to our lives. You can have all, like we talked about knowledge earlier, you can have all the knowledge in the world, you can have all the wisdom in the world, but unless you apply it to your situation, apply it to your life, it's like you have none at all. I'll close with this scripture here, found in John 10:10. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more, what? Abundantly. You know, David finally remembered that. And when he remembered that, he overcame his situation, didn't he? And he took back what the enemy had taken from him. And he didn't recover some. He didn't recover a portion. He recovered all. Everything that was taken from him. You know, there, in our life, there will always be battles to fight, won't there? You know, but we need to remember that we need to hear from God in those battles on His terms and not ours. And we need to live our lives through those times on His terms and not ours. We need to remember the promises of God that are so many, and that they're yea and amen, and that they're there for us, and we need to take hold of them. What do you say? Wherever the soles of your feet touch, that I have given to you. That's not just Old Testament. That is for us today. Wherever the soles of our feet, whatever we claim, it's ours. It's already been. We are His children. We are heirs to all that He has, and He's given us all that power to claim those things. You know, so I ask you tonight, you know, what has the enemy taken from you? Has it been your joy? Has it been your health? Maybe your prosperity? Maybe it's taken your wife or your husband or your sons or your daughters and who are living in the world. Well, I tell you, it's time that we reach into the enemy's camp. It's time we put our foot down and say no more. It's time we remember all the promises of God. It's time that we seek Him in all those things. Don't let the enemy have what he's already taken from you. God has a bigger and better plan. He says, when David inquired of the Lord, what shall I do? Says, pursue that wife or husband or son or daughter that's living in the world for the kingdom of God. Pursue the promises that God has for your health, your joy, your peace. And He says what? Surely you will recover all. That's the things that we need to remember when we're in situations. Not woe is me, not why me, Lord, but thank you, Lord, for I know that you're going to see me through this. Thank you, Lord, for I know I'm the head, I'm not the tail. Thank you, Lord, that you have a life for me and a life that you want to give me more abundantly than anything else. Thank you, Lord, for loving me so much that you died for me. That's where we need to be with our relationship in God in everything that goes on in our life. Like I said, there's no situation that you're going to be going through that's going to hamper God in any way to see you through it and help you to recover all that you have.